Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The family, the home, that is the very basic unit of society. When things are not right at home, why, it sort of gives a shadow over everything, doesn't it? And I think every right-thinking person wants to have matters right at home. He wants to have matters right with his kinfolk. He wants to be at peace and harmony where there's love and respect one for the other, especially among members of the same family. And certainly that's the desire and ambition for every Christian. The Christian doesn't seek strife. He seeks to have peace and happiness, the manifestations of love one for the other. I sometimes think there are two extremes that people go to in how they treat family members, those in the immediate family and the extended family. Generally, we might think it's all right, we treat our family with some degree of partiality more than we would with our neighbors, and I think that's generally to be expected. We've heard the old adage, blood is thicker than water, and we just naturally have somewhat of a subjective favoritism toward those who are our kinfolks because we're closer to them, they're dearer to us, that's to be expected. But there's another extreme. Sometimes we'll treat kinfolks worse than we would anybody else on the face of the earth. Sometimes we'll act toward kinfolks, we wouldn't act that way toward our neighbor, we'd be too embarrassed. We'll say things to kinfolks that we wouldn't dare say to the person down the street or the person with whom we work. But somewhere in between these two extremes, we need to find out how we ought to treat our family members. After all, who is dearer to us than members of our family? Surely there's something terribly amiss when members of the same family do not have a love and concern for one another and show that love. There's just no closer tie on this earth among fleshly people than our physical family, unless it is the family of God. Now there is a tie that's closer than family that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 12. The Bible says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What's Jesus teaching here? He's talking about the spiritual relationship that he has with people. And that spiritual tie with Jesus Christ, of course, is even closer than the tie that exists in a fleshly nature here upon this earth. He brought this out very forcefully in Matthew chapter 10 when he said, verse 34 beginning, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, why is that? It's because there will be some who will accept and follow the will of Jesus Christ, and there will be some who will repel the teachings of Christ and rebel against it. And therefore, there will develop a strife between those who accept and those who reject. And Christ goes on to say, to show where our love must rest, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Even though our tie with Christ is the dearest tie, and our tie with brethren is the closest tie, there's no doubt that our families have a very special place in our heart. I think that's true with nearly every reasonable, rational person. It's an oddity and an exception when that's not the truth. I want to talk to you tonight first on how to treat your children. I never will forget a gospel preacher, older gospel preacher, one time told me that the time to preach about children and how to treat children is before you get any, because that's when you know all about it. And later on, your knowledge becomes tainted a little bit with reality. But I think those of us who have been so blessed as to have children will appreciate these thoughts, and I'm hopeful it will be a benefit to both young and old alike. I think we have to be impressed with the scripture of God's love for children. I think this is evident in the fact that He presented His relationship to us, His spiritual children, as a father-child relationship. His love for children is seen not only in His love and concern for the care for widows, but also for orphans and how they are not to be oppressed. His love and respect for children is seen in that He compares those in His kingdom with those who are children. It's seen again in the strong, specific words of direction that He gives to fathers and to mothers as to their responsibilities, their parental responsibilities. There's no doubt God has a special concern regarding children. Now, how should we treat children? May I first suggest that we treat them as children and not just small adults? For they are children. They have not yet reached the level of maturity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, or understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, children lack a lot of things. There's a great deal of difference between a child and one who has reached maturity. Now, we know that. Brethren, I suggest we don't always show that. A little child is growing and learning, but he's lacking in knowledge. He's lacking in wisdom. And that's because he's lacking in experience. He has certain limited abilities. He even has a limited vocabulary. He's growing. It's no fault of his. There's nothing wrong about that. That's just the nature of the child, isn't it? And sometimes, if we're not careful, we will find ourselves acting as if the child ought to behave like an adult. Really and truly, we hope children never do learn to behave like some adults. But we ought not think that they ought to act in a mature fashion. They are but children. We're to treat them with a great deal of tenderness. In Psalms 103, verse 13 it is, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." Now, when He's talking about pitying them, He's talking about having a compassion for them. He recognizes that they are limited. We're to look upon our children, folks, as a gift from God. Now, when Eve lost Abel, she had another child. And it was Seth, and she considered this as a manned child from God. Samson's parents, when they were told that they were going to have a child, they recognized that this was a gift from God. I again cite to the Psalms, Psalms 127, verse 3 through 5. "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." These passages I've read to you, brethren, simply show that we are blessed with children. And it's a favor that God bestows upon us. And our children are a source of a great deal of joy to us, and this is one of the blessings. We count our many blessings of which we sang. I am sure that every father and every mother here would, right near the very top of all of your blessings, you'd have your children. Isn't that true? Now, this involves many matters. treating them as children means that we will have respect for our children. We'll have respect for our children when they're little. And we should have respect for our children when they reach the levels of maturity also. And there's a different approach that we make to children when they are small and when they are grown. I speak now of having respect for children when they are small. Our little children, they have feelings. Parents sometimes just scream at them at the top of their voice. Now, you never did that. But I did. And others do. And yell at their children, and their little faces just curl up, and they don't know whether to cry or whether to run, or they're so embarrassed and they're so hurt, and they snatch them and they grab them and almost jerk their arms out of socket. That's no way to treat anybody. You wouldn't even treat a good dog that way. And yet sometimes we treat our children in such fashion, and this even in the presence of others where they are just so humbled and humiliated. Do you ever go and watch some parents at a little league ball game? If you want to see a sorry display sometimes of parents, or even watch the mother as she takes the child through the grocery store. Now, they can get into everything that's there. I realize that. It's never safe to take over one child to the grocery store at a time. And only then when you've got somebody else to watch the child while you're shopping. Because they can get into everything. Is that not true? But you listen to parents as they yell at their children. They'll scream at their children. I remember one time a little league ball game. Unfortunately, all of our children wanted to be involved in all that. Unfortunately, they wanted to be involved in all that. We would go. But there's always somebody, a little fellow out there, and he's got a baseball glove, and it's so big it just about covers half of him, you know. He's just a little fellow, and the hat sort of sits down over his eyes because he couldn't get one any smaller. And they treat him like he ought to be Babe Ruth or somebody like that. Here comes a ball toward him, and there he is, and it rolls right between his legs. I've seen it happen so many times, mine and others. And the parent says, "What's wrong with you? I told you how to stop that ball. Won't you learn anything and just give him a fit?" And that little fellow, you can just see his feathers just fold. Parents need to learn the golden rule toward their children. You wouldn't want people to treat you that way. And that's showing a contempt and disrespect for your blessed little children. We should not abuse them, certainly not physically, certainly not verbally. That's more akin to heathenism than it is to Christianity. Christian parents don't treat children like that. Christian parents treat children as individuals also. And children are not the same. If you've had more than one, you know they're not the same. Even the same one is not always the same. Even if you've got just one, they're very unique. Each one is unique. Each one is special. Each one is different. And nobody on this earth can fill his or her place but that one individual child. And children are different. Sometimes they're so different you wonder if they've come from the same parents, but they have. Some of them are rather quick. Some of them are slower. Some are, in some ways, inferior, and some are superior in certain things. Some are more talented in one thing, and some might be talented in another. And you don't treat them just alike. One woman was trying to explain why it was that one of her sons grew up and was a fine man, and the other grew up and he wasn't commendable at all, and said she didn't understand it. She treated them just alike. Well, that's probably the trouble right there. You can't treat them just alike. They're not alike. And right along that line brings in this matter of partiality. We're to treat our children with an impartial approach to them, and that doesn't mean that we treat them just alike. We can treat our children differently and still be impartial. To be impartial means to be fair. To be impartial means to treat each child according to that child's best interest. And for instance, you don't train a 10-year-old like you would a 6-year-old. It's not fair to either one. You expect a 6-year-old to behave on the same level as the 10, and you don't deprive the 10 of privileges that he has reached the level to deserve because the one that's 6 can't. Well, we have some very close friends with them. They had 2 boys. They were several years apart, but I'll tell you what they did for one, they did for the other all the time, and it never did fit. Naturally, it's not going to fit. Look upon each of your children as an individual, precious soul. Love each one of them for what they are. Train each one of them according to their abilities and talents. Always look out for their best interest. And once again, exercise the golden rule. You remember the Old Testament story about Joseph and how Jacob showed partiality to Joseph, and what did it do? It created jealousy and enmity and hatred from his brothers. And Jacob was to a great extent to blame for that. Joseph contributed to it also. But Jacob, the father, was to blame for that as much as anybody, because he didn't treat them fairly. He didn't treat them properly. He didn't treat them as individuals. The Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, to not provoke our children to wrath. That means we don't try to bring out the worst in them. I know that sometimes we do things that may upset our children. We have good motives and intentions in trying to bring out the best, but be fair with ourselves now, and let's admit, sometimes parents feel threatened. Do you ever feel threatened by your children? That they were just about ready to take over and you were going to be the one that followed the rules? And the parent feels very much called upon to assert his authority. And he feels very called upon to let everybody know that he is boss. And rather than acting like a responsible leader in the home, he so overpowers and is so domineering over his children that he crushes the spirit of their children. He doesn't mold them. He doesn't guide them. He doesn't help them develop. But he breeds with them rebellion because of an undue and unwarranted suppression, because he's concerned about himself. He has got to be boss. And he is able to store up within the heart of that precious child a deep-seated resentment. Provoking our children is not using authority. That's abusing authority. We should always strive the best we can to bring out the very best in our children. But I was so encouraged when our children were coming along. There were times when I was very discouraged, and I'll tell you, it just looked like my children picked the wrong daddy at times, the way I felt about it. They really didn't. They had the best they could possibly afford. But one lady said, I'll tell you, Brother Boyd, you'll cover a lot of your mistakes, and oh, you'll make mistakes. You'll not be the perfect parents, and children, your children won't be the perfect children. That doesn't come till grandchildren. Then you get a little bit more of that. But you'll make mistakes. You'll make mistakes in your decisions on how to handle them, decisions on what they should and should not do, and you look back on it and say, you know, I believe I could have handled that better, but that's water down the creek now. And by the way, parents aren't perfect children, but they're still your parents. And even when you grow older and you're mature, you're going to find out that parents aren't perfect, but they're still your parents. And the teaching of the Bible regarding the treatment of your parents, even when you are mature, still applies. But this lady told me, you will cover a multitude of your mistakes if you honestly, sincerely love your children. Well, what does it mean to love your child? It simply means you seek his or her highest good. Now, what's going to be the best for this boy? Not what's going to embarrass me or advance me. Not what my wishes, what do I want? What's going to be the best for him or for her? God loves His children. Women are taught to love their children in Titus 2 and verse 4. And you don't mistreat people you love, whether they be old or young. You don't speak harshly and critically and with a hostile nature or refuse people you love. It's a mark of a lack of love. You don't have love like you ought to have when you treat people that way. That's a trait of the wicked. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 31, when the Apostle Paul was describing the Gentile world here who tried to live without God, he said they were without natural affection. That meant that they just did not have love even for those who are naturally supposed to be involved in their compassion and their affection. Love your children. If you genuinely and sincerely love your children, they'll know that. They'll see that. And they'll humble you that one. I'll tell you about my son one time. And they know when you love them and when you're just getting them. One time something happened. I can't remember exactly now what happened. But everything pointed to the fact that Bill had done it. Well, it wasn't anything to do but call Bill to court. So we dealt with it, and I punished him for it. And I sent him to his room. He's still a little fella, 8-10 years old. I sent him to his room, pretty strong words, just short of beheading. And it wasn't very long, found out Bill didn't do it. Well, there I was. And I don't know of any more stupid statement I've ever heard from a parent. Well, I whipped him. Maybe he didn't deserve it, but he deserved it for the things I didn't catch him in. That's dumb. That's dumb. That's all that is. That's all I can say about that. But there I was. I punished the little fella, and he wasn't guilty. So what would I do? I did the only thing I could live with. I went in his room, and I said, "Bill, sit down." He sat down. I sat down on the bed beside him. I said, "Your daddy was wrong. I didn't treat you right. I spanked you for something you didn't do. And son, I am really sorry." And then he just nearly killed me. You know what he did? That little fella reached up and put his arms around my neck and he said, "That's all right, Daddy." It wasn't all right, Daddy, and he could have done without that, too. Because that really brought it home. But that boy knew, and that boy knows now, and my children know. Their daddy, mother, they love them. And that'll cover a lot of mistakes that you make. And you'll make them along the way. But it's the parents' responsibility to train their children. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Now, to train means to discipline, and discipline means to train, and discipline is not just punishing. There's more to discipline and training than just punishment. That's part of it. God spoke of Abraham in the 18th chapter of Genesis in verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." God knew that Abraham was going to be the kind of father that would train his children. Now let me say something to those of you who are fathers or may someday be fathers. Over your children, you are authority. You must respect and properly use that authority, but you dare not surrender that authority. You are more than just that child's older good buddy. You're not just another playmate, though you play with him. You're not just on an equality with him. You are authority, and that child must be taught to respect the fact that you are over him and you are his authority. Now, how do you do that? Well, certainly you do that by word, by teaching them the way that they're supposed to go. But I want to tell you a far more effective way, and that's by example. Children learn more what they see than what they hear. How you behave, they will catch that far quicker than what you say. Let me give you an instance. I've got a grandson named James. I may have told you about this before. If I have, why, you know grandpa's. Went down to Nashville to get James. He was going to come up and spend a few days with us. And so we were driving home. We were in my truck. He was sitting over there, a little fella. He could see out. And a car went by me. He said, "Papa, did you see that man in that car?" Well, I was sure there was a man in there or something. He was driving along. I said, "Well, I saw him, but I didn't pay any attention to him." He said, "He was smoking." I said, "Well, was he?" "Yeah, he might have been." He said, "My daddy says it's wrong to smoke." And I said, "Your daddy told you right too, son." And he looked right up at me and he said, "And my daddy doesn't smoke either." Now that's example. What good would it have been for Lowell to have told that boy from now to doomsday, it's wrong to smoke, you ought not smoke, but if he smoked? Now the example of that father is going to be far more impressive upon that child than it is what he told him. But training that child in the way that he should go does include correction and chastisement. And that's something that our world has just about gotten away from in many quarters. Now God deals with us because He loves with us, loves us, and He chastens us betimes. Why does He do that? It's because He doesn't want to see us be in trouble. Why does a father discipline a child, maybe even to spank him? You fathers, you know good and well that there's a world of truth in that, son, it hurts me worse than it does you. Now, I never did believe that when I was little. Nothing could work worse than what my daddy was able to administer, I thought. And I didn't think it hurt him at all. But now that I had become a parent, I know what he's talking about. But why did I do it? You want to correct the child. And you try as best you can to reason with them when they are of an age of reasoning. But dear friend, to fail to correct that child when he has done wrong, you are teaching that child that wrong is all right. I want to read to you a few passages from the wise man Solomon. The theme of it, you can't miss it. Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." 19:18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." If anything would ever stop a father probably from disciplining his children would be the cry of his child. "Oh, I've gone far enough," but don't fail to discipline him because of that. It says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul." And when it talks about beating the child with the rod, this is not equivalent to child abuse. There's nothing more abominable and ungodly and anti-Christ than physical child abuse. That's not what it's teaching. It's teaching discipline. It's teaching the proper application of corrective measures. We'll read about Eli in the Old Testament. And his sons were so abominable. And it was partly Eli's fault, because the Bible says he refused and did not restrain his children. And the most frustrated young people on the face of the earth are those who are allowed to grow up and fathers and mothers have not taught them and trained them and disciplined them and corrected them and showed them the difference between what's right and what's wrong. We have got to teach our precious children they are accountable and responsible for their behavior. And they've got to learn that early. And that's part of the work of a father and a mother. That's the way you treat your children. We're to provide guidance for our children and counsel and to help them to learn how to make decisions. Now, your children are eventually going to reach an age where they'll make their own decisions. But it's our responsibility as fathers and mothers to give them a basis upon which to make their decisions. Will they know how to make decisions? Will they know what to take into consideration in making decisions? Now, that's our job. Will they know why they ought to decide a certain way? That's the parent's job. That's a part of ruling the house. And let me encourage those of you whose children especially are at home, encourage your children. I remember one time I was in a home, eating supper, it was on a gospel meeting. Little boy sitting there at the table. He was a right cute little fella. But he just turned to me and he said, "My daddy says I'm a bad boy." And I'll tell you, that was frustrating to me. I just looked up at that father and I said, "You tell him that." And he just sort of tucked his head. So I knew he had. Why do you tell that boy he's a bad boy? He's not a bad boy. A boy might do something bad, but that doesn't necessarily make him a bad boy. He's planting in the heart of that precious little boy, and he was just barely out of a high chair, still sitting on the telephone book when he eats, to tell him he's a bad boy. He's not a bad boy. I said to him in a very tight moment, and his mother wouldn't open her mouth, and father was looking down, and the little boy was still looking at me. I says, "Well, we all do things that are bad, but I believe you're a good boy." And isn't that right, Daddy? Daddy said, "Yes." But that's a terrible thing to say to a child. "You never do anything right." Well, no wonder. Look who's imitating. Look who he's got for a parent. How many times do I have to tell you something? Can't you ever get anything right in your life? What am I going to do with you? You're never going to amount to anything. And things like that. Now, I know you people don't talk to your children that way, but we've read in books and magazines how some folks do. We need to try to build a self-respect within our children and commend them and congratulate them. That's the right way to treat your children. Of course, we're supposed to provide for them. We're supposed to protect them. We're supposed to teach them to stand alone. Let me give you this illustration about your children learning to stand alone. Then I want to talk about something else. I like the illustration. When your children come, you know what a coil spring is. It goes round and round. Squeeze it together. When your children come, that they are as a coil spring suppressed all the way down to the bottom. And there's coming a time when you, as a father and mother, you're going to have to take your hand off that child. Because he's going to reach maturity. Now, you can let your hand off of that child one of two ways. You can gradually teach him, train him, guide him, little by little, lift your hand kindly off of that child until you can take your hand away and that coil spring will stand right where it was. Or you can just suppress him and suppress him and suppress him and suppress him and domineer over him, be a dictator and a tyrant over him until the time comes you have to take your hand away and that spring will just go every which way. And that explains the behavior of a lot of young people. Fathers and mothers have not released their guidance of the child in the proper way. Now, if you've got young children, you've got an opportunity. The door is still open, but you're going to have to teach that child to stand up for what is right and stand alone. That's the ambition of every parent. But now let me talk about how to treat your parents. How you treat your parents differs upon your time of life. You don't treat your parents when you're a little fella the same way you do it when you're mature. As dependent children, while you have certain responsibilities to them, but you will always have responsibilities to your parents. Listen to the words of the Holy Spirit. "Honor thy father and thy mother." You understand what that means? That means your father and mother, you have respect for them and a special consideration for them. It doesn't say honor thy father and mother if they do everything I want. It doesn't say honor thy father and mother if they're perfect.
It doesn't say honor thy father and mother if they never offend me. It doesn't say honor thy father and mother if everything's just like I think it ought to be. It says honor thy father and mother. Now you can add some qualification to it if you want to, but God didn't. Did He? Children in a home who are the youngsters, they are obligated to conform to the pattern and to the style of that home. Father and mother are the ones that rule that home by God's decree. It is wrong for a young person to rebel against the parental authority and guidance of the parent in that home. They are dependent on that parent. They can't even take care of themselves. And to think that they have a right to just run roughshod and overrule the father and the mother is absolutely absurd. Now, I want to tell us who are children, we can bring a great deal of joy to our parents, but you can bring a great deal of sorrow on your parents too, and reproach. Just like you can bring them gladness, you can bring them sadness. I just don't see, personally, how a person can live with himself or herself to think that they have a right to hurt their parents, as if their parental feelings don't matter, as if the sacrificial parental efforts don't matter. Some children grow up to be exceedingly selfish. We owe respect to our parents. That includes speaking to them in terms of respect and love. That means behaving toward them in a proper fashion. That's a God-given responsibility. You sin when you don't. It doesn't mean that your parent is always what they ought to be. It means you should be what you ought to be. Now, when the children are little, they are taught to obey father and mother. Of course, this would refer to the years when they're subject to them, like even when Jesus the Christ was subject to Mary and to Joseph. It includes paying attention to their direction, paying attention to their instruction, conforming to their instruction. You may not understand always why. You may not always like what they have told you. But that's beside the question. Children, obey your parents. And children are to honor their father and mother. You know, parents, and when you get to be a parent, you realize this, parents sacrifice a great deal for their children. And some children forget about that, it seems. They fail to show their gratitude. If you've had good parents, you're so fortunate. You're so blessed. That's one of the great blessings which we can count. But you should make sure your children have good parents. And nobody can make that way but you, father and mother. And we need to express our love and show our love. There's coming a time when we're not going to have our parents. I'm sure that many of you have already said goodbye to both of your parents. Some of us have said goodbye to one. You're still fortunate and blessed if you have both of them with you yet. But in time, if you don't precede them in death, you're going to say goodbye. Been at the funeral home so many times, so many funerals, so many tears, and that's to be expected. Sometimes there are tears of sorrow and tears of loss. Mother's not going to be with us. Father's gone. But the saddest tears of all are those tears of regret. Tears of sorrow because I didn't treat Mama right. I didn't treat Daddy right. And you'll stand beside that casket. And you'll stand beside that grave. And you'll wish you'd never been born. But one of the greatest comforts on the face of the earth when it comes time to say goodbye to father and mother is to be able to look at their body as it lies there in state
and you know, and you know that they knew. You loved them. You respected them. You honored them. You did what you could to show those qualities within you toward them in every way. That's the greatest comfort on earth. I've had to say goodbye to my dad, and I was just 33 years old. And that was the first real close loss I had ever suffered. I'd lived all those years, and I'd had one beloved aunt to pass away, but she wasn't anything close near like my dad. And I thought that the world had just come back that close to the end, because everybody in our family, if there ever was a patriarch in our family, Dad was it. Everybody looked to Danny. We'd always consult, usually, with Daddy about things. Didn't always do what he said, but we knew that he had wisdom. We knew that he would advise us in the way that he thought would be in our best interest. And when he died, that was a blow. Now, you know what I'm talking about, many of you. But I could help lay that body in that ground with the greatest consolation. He was a godly man, and I knew it. And I showed him I knew it. And I wouldn't take anything in the world for that. You wouldn't either. There are people here tonight, I've already talked with more than one. You've been called upon to bury your parents. It was a sad moment for you. But even tonight, you can lift up your head and thank God that you have that great joy in your heart because you did right toward Mama and Daddy. And you know that's true. And what a sorrow it is to be called upon to have to lay them in the ground. And you know that you didn't treat them right. I want to close with this one thing. Parents teach. Parents teach children. Parents teach children how to look toward parents. Children learn to treat parents the way they see fathers and mothers treat their grandparents. And you think about that. That law of sowing and reaping, it applies, folks. You can't dismiss it. You may not want to think about it. You may not want to hear it, but it's going to apply. You teach your children how to treat you when you show them how to treat your parents. We've got a very sincere responsibility, don't we? Toward our kinfolk, toward our precious children, toward our parents, in whatever stage of life we are. May God help us to be as we ought to be in these matters. We will be as we ought to be if we take our discipleship of Jesus Christ close to heart and will apply it in life. If we'll come to Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and then live the faithful life, and part of that faithful life is how you treat your children, is how you treat your parents. I guess I should apologize. I went a little bit longer than I intended tonight, but I'll tell you, when I see the homes in America, read of them, when I see situations exist that are so out of harmony with the Word of God, I'm moved by it. When I know it can be as it ought to be, always. Bumps come in the road. But Christian people learn to forgive. And when Christian people forgive, then they accept the one they've forgiven. They don't continue to reject them. Your forgiveness is a facade to say, I forgive, and then still reject. That's not forgiveness.